Well, I have great news for you guys. Last night at Waterfire, I captured Osama bin Laden. You guys don't believe me? Now, I'm sad you guys don't believe me. What if I told you that, and when I said that, in from that door walked Leon Panetta, the CIA director, President Barack Obama, Charles Gibson of ABC News, and last but not least, in handcuffs, Osama bin Laden. Would you believe me then? You would? Why? Why would you believe me then? I mean, I just told you guys that I captured him and you laughed. But if I brought those four in, why would you believe me? What? You see what? You see evidence, right? Well, Jesus said he is God. If Jesus is not God, then God cannot be known. Because the Bible says in the Gospel of John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is from the Father, He has explained Him. John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father. So if Jesus is not God, no one in this room can know God. Because Jesus is the only one who can explain Him. So that means Jesus is one of three things. He is, as someone suggested several years ago in a book, He is either the Lord, He is God, or He is lying, or He's a lunatic. He's one of those three. Now last week we looked in John chapter 5, and I want you to open your Bible there to John chapter 5, at three evidences that Jesus gave that He is God. In John chapter 5, verse 21, 22, and 23. And those evidence are as follows. His authority, His power, and His honor. That's the evidence that Jesus brings forward. Now, verse 31 of John chapter 5 says this. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. So Jesus says, don't just take my word for it. I'm telling you that I'm God. And I'm saying to you, look at my power, look at my authority, and look at my honor. But let me say this. If I alone say this about myself, that's not good enough. Although really with Jesus it is good enough, but for He's saying, okay, you need more than that. By the way, this is unlike no other self-proclaimed prophet today can ever point to any other evidence beyond his own what he said he dreamed in a dream. For example, someone like Muhammad who said that he was in the Arabian desert back in the 500s AD, 600s AD, and said he dreamed this vision, God gave him the Quran to write. No one knows it. I mean, only he can tell you that he's it. I mean, you got to trust his word. Or a man like Joseph Smith in the 1700s in the mountains of New York State, who says he had a dream and God told him to write these things down. He wrote this book called The Book of Moroni, and now we have the religion called Mormonism. Well, you're going to have to take Joseph Smith's word for it. You're going to have to take Muhammad's word for it, but Jesus, unlike them, says, don't take my word for it. Then Jesus, in verse 32 to verse 47, now produces four powerful witnesses. All right? And let's see who they are. Verse 32 first, Jesus says this. There is another who testifies of me, and I know the testimony which he gives about me is true. And Jesus is referring to someone in particular. It's not in verse 33, but it's coming up, okay? But next verse, verse 33. Jesus now produces his first witness. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Jesus is saying, now remember who his audience is. Jesus is talking to a bunch of religious leaders at that time. These are Orthodox Jewish people who follow the Old Testament law. And these guys don't believe that Jesus is God. And Jesus says, all right, let me give you my first witness that I am in fact God, John the Baptist. You guys all sent a group of your Pharisees out to the desert because you were so impressed with John the Baptist. You thought this guy, matter of fact, at one point, you thought that maybe he was Christ. Well, guess what? John the Baptist says that I'm him. Now, I want to show you this, how this happens. I want you to go back into the middle of the Old Testament to the largest prophetical book of the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. So save your place in John. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 40 and look at verses 3, 4, and 5. Isaiah chapter 40. Go right in the back of the Old Testament, middle of the Old Testament, largest prophet, the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 3, 4, and 5. And by the way, understand this. The book of Isaiah was written about 700 years before the life of Jesus and before John the Baptist. Okay. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, the prophet Isaiah says that this is what is going to happen in the future. A voice is calling, Isaiah 40 verse 3, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up. In other words, that's kind of a metaphor for saying every person that is brought low inside your heart be lifted up because there's hope. And every mountain and hill be made low. Every person that's exalted in your own mind in pride be humbled. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The Bible says in Isaiah, 700 years before John the Baptist, everyone even knew who he was, that there would come a man one day who would come into the wilderness and he'd be saying things like, repent, because the glory of the Lord is being revealed. All right, now go to the Gospel of Mark in the New Testament. By the way, save your place in Isaiah. I want to go back there one more time in this sermon. So you kind of keep something there to save your place. But Mark chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 1 through 11. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, the gospel 2 before John. Mark 1 verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And then guess what verse 4 says? Isaiah says, this is what you're going to happen. And what's the first name you see in verse 4? John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and all the country of Judea was going out to him. And by the way, we know from earlier in the Gospels that included an entire entourage of Pharisees, religious leaders, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins, except the Pharisees were not being baptized. They were very intrigued by him, but they were standing off on the side. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locust and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. and a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Now, go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 19. Now remember, Jesus, his first witness, he says, don't take my word for it. Now I've already given you, I've demonstrated my power. Look at that paralyzed man at the beginning of John chapter 5, who was paralyzed for 38 years, and now he's walking. I have the same authority. I'll say what kind of authority I have. I can raise the dead to life. And I have the same honor. But I'm going to give you four more witnesses, okay? First is John the Baptist. Well, look at John chapter 1, verse 19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask you, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." See, these guys were thinking maybe he was. Verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold," hey everybody, look here, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then look at verse 32. John testified saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven." I have seen this. "And he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." Witness number one. Go back to John chapter 5. Verse 34, Jesus says, "But the testimony which I receive is not from man." In other words, I don't need his testimony. Okay? "But I say these things so that you may be saved." In other words, I refer to John the Baptist. If that will help you believe in me, okay? John the Baptist is one of my witnesses, if that will help you. In other words, Jesus wants these people to be saved. You know what? Jesus wants you to be saved. The Bible says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world through Him might be saved." The Bible says later in the New Testament that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It says later in the New Testament, the Lord is not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Jesus says, "You Pharisees, if it will help you, here's John the Baptist." Verse 35, he says, "He was the lamp that was burning and shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in His light." You know that in every single place, God has burning and shining lamps? In every place, He has them. And you know what? Those of us who have come to know who Jesus is, we are His burning and shining lamps in this city. So somebody, I don't know if you ever heard, there's a little song, a lot of times little kids sing, they teach them when they're kids that know Jesus when they're little, it goes, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." I remember as a little kid learning this song, my mom and dad taught me. The next verse says, "Don't let Satan blow it out, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." You know what Jesus said to His disciples? "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to everyone who is in the house." And then He says to the disciples, "Let your light shine in such a way before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Philippians chapter 2 says, that you may be blameless and innocent. Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, the children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Jesus has called those of us who know Him to be His burning and shining lamps. I was talking to a guy just yesterday who has come to really know Jesus recently. He said to me, he said, "Ted, I want you to know, I used to be down in that plaza, and I was a drug dealer in that plaza." And he said, "I could not believe a few months ago when I looked up right in my stomping grounds, and there was Down City Church right here." He said, that told me, he said, God had to come all the way right in the middle here to get me. God stuck a burning and shining lamp right in the plaza. And that's who His children are, burning and shining lamps. His first witness is John the Baptist. Now witness number two, verse 36. "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me." All right, my first witness, John the Baptist. My second one, my works. Now, I told you guys to save your place in Isaiah, and I'm going to go back there right now, okay? Isaiah 35. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 4. The very end of verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 35, again, the prophet Isaiah says, "God will come, He will save you." Then verse 5 says of Isaiah 35, when God comes, what's going to happen? "The eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy." You'll know when God's come when these things happen. Now, go to the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 2. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 2. Look at what happens. Matthew chapter 11 verse 2. "Now when John the Baptist, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said, 'Are you the expected one? Are you the one that Isaiah and all the prophets told about? Or shall we look for someone else?'" And look how Jesus proves to John the Baptist that he is God. Look what his proof is. Look what the Bible says in verse 4. "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them.'" There's your answer, John. My God, look what's happening. By the way, you want to know wherever God is, you see things happening. You want to see a church where God is, you see God changing people's lives. That's where He is. Jesus, that was His answer. By the way, I say to you again, for his second, John the Baptist is his first one, his second one is his works, and I contrast that again to people like Muhammad or Joseph Smith or other people who have nothing supernatural in their life to point to, yet call people to follow them. And there's not one supernatural, and when Jesus, look at the contrast. His first witness is John the Baptist, his second witness is his works, now verse 37. "And the Father who sent me, He has testified of me." His third witness is no one less than God the Father Himself. By the way, in verse 32, that's who He's talking about. "There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which He gives about me is true." Verse 37, "And the Father who sent me, He has testified of me." Now, how did God the Father testify? How did he give testimony of Jesus? Well, there are at least three ways that he did. The first one we just read in Mark chapter 1. The Bible says literally when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came like a dove, in the form of a dove, out of heaven, rested on the body of Jesus, and a voice spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And there were people there who actually heard this audible voice, among whom is John the Baptist, who said, "I am testifying." That's what happened. That's one way in which God gave testimony that this is my Son. The second way is this. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, that God has now overlooked the ignorance of times past, but is now saying to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has furnished a day in which he will judge the world through a man whom he has appointed, for whom he has given proof to all men in that he raised him from the dead. The second way that God has testified that Jesus is his Son, and in fact God is the resurrection. If you don't believe that, where is he buried? The single most influential human being who ever lived, and not one soul is making a pilgrimage to his grave this morning. That's bizarre. Where is he? God raised him from the dead. And the third way in which the Father testifies that Jesus is in fact God, the Bible says, is in the hearts of believers. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9, "You receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes the Son has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God makes him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony of God concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." That's God's testimony. The Bible says the God of this world blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they are not able to see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. And then two verses later, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 says, "And God, who commands light to shine in darkness, has shined in our hearts so that we would see the light of the glory of the gospel of God in the face of Jesus Christ." If you understand who Jesus is today, the Bible says it's because God himself shone a light in your heart that you saw who he was. The Bible says, Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, "No one comes to me unless my Father draws him." John 6 and verse 65 says, "No one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from my Father." If you have come to faith in Jesus, it is because God has shown a light in your heart that you could see him for who he is. The Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It is not of good works, so that no one may boast." It's like someone has said, "Unbelief is to be expected apart from a divine miracle. Left to themselves, sinners prefer their sin. Conversion is always a work of God's grace." Listen to what the Bible says. "Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in your mind." By the way, I was talking to this guy yesterday. He said, "You know, Ted, I read in the Bible where it says that I was hostile." He said, "I used to bug me. I don't really think that I was hostile." But he said, "You know, recently I've been talking to another friend of mine." And he said, "This friend right now, matter of fact, his friend called me the other day on the phone and basically said to me in his hearing, 'I don't want anything to do with this God stuff.'" Like, they were talking to him, but they were telling me. You know, they were really telling him. And he said, you know, my friend, early in their life, had bad things happen to them when they were a kid. As a result of that, they really began to this process of what the Bible calls becoming hard. They began to blame it on God, what happened to them. Then as they grew up, they started to make choices on their own. And their life spiraled deeper and deeper and deeper into bad choices and into sorrow and into guilt and into bitterness. And in the whole time this has been going on, they're getting increasingly mad toward God. And this guy told me yesterday, he said, you know, I realized, Ted, by my actions so much in my life, as I think about it, I really did harbor a lot of bad thoughts toward God. Well, the Bible says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in your mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet now He has reconciled you. He has, even though that's where you were, He reconciled you. He brought you from alienation to peace, from hostility to friendship, in His flesh on the cross, in order that He may present you holy and blameless and beyond reproach. We were alienated. We were hostile in our mind, and Jesus reconciled us in His flesh on the cross and brought us to peace. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, for we also ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the new life He put in you, and renewing, the being made new by His Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified, made righteous by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The third way, the third witness that Jesus is God, is God the Father, who testifies by the resurrection, by the fact that He spoke from heaven, and thirdly, in the hearts of every believer, He causes you to see that Jesus truly is God. Now look at the fourth. We'll keep reading here before we get to the fourth. He says to them in verse 37, you have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His form. You do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe Him whom He sent. By the way, I just want to say this to every one of us this morning. If you have come to truly believe that Jesus is God, you ought to thank God today that you believe that, because He shined into your heart to cause you to see that. You ought to thank Him today, man. When you sing these songs and the fact you can sing them and mean them, you ought to say, God, thank You so much that You shone the light that I could see this. I thank You this morning that I know You as God, because it was His grace. And now look at the fourth witness. Verse 39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about Me. Jesus' fourth witness is the Bible itself, and in particular in this context of the Pharisees, the Old Testament, the thing which they absolutely revered. Jesus says, that is My witness as well. John the Baptist, My works, God the Father, and the Bible itself. You know what's amazing? He says, you guys search these, but you still don't know Me. You know what's interesting? I've sat on airplanes with Jewish rabbis, and these guys are, again, the Orthodox guys have 643. They know every law of the Old Testament. They have little strings coming down the side. They know them by heart. These guys voraciously and intensely study the Old Testament law. If you guys ever seen some of these videos, sometimes they come out on PBS, they try to say, who is the real Jesus? You know, and these guys are PhDs in theology at Duke or whatever, you know. And they, as a matter of fact, I have someone where I live who's getting a PhD in religion at Brown. And I said to this person, man, you're getting a PhD. Well, man, why don't you come to our church and hear the Bible? Oh, no. She's happy to spend her whole life studying religion. Don't get too close to it. Here are these people. Okay. I mentioned to you 4 weeks ago when we began John chapter 5, I asked you this question. If the Bible were a jigsaw puzzle and you put it all together, what would it look like? You know what this verse tells us? If you put the entire Bible together on the box, the cover of it, you know what you would see? The face of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures testify of me. Verse 40. And here's, I asked you a question the first week, I've asked you the last couple weeks. If Jesus really did the things the Bible says He did, then why didn't everyone believe in Him? I mean, if I saw someone raising a paralyzed person who'd been there for 38 years, I would believe him. If I saw him raise someone from the dead, man, he wouldn't have to convince me. I would believe him. Well, why didn't they believe him? Verse 40 says, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Why is it that everyone did not believe in Jesus then, and why don't they now, in spite of the fact that tomb is empty in Jerusalem this morning? Because they are unwilling. That's why. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 19, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. The other day, Oki and I are with Jonathan. This is Friday afternoon. Was it Friday or was it? I think it was, or Thursday. Well, okay. And we're having a great time talking through a part of the New Testament together. And John says to me at one point, he says, exact question here. Why doesn't everybody believe in him? I said, well, what do you think, John? And John O'Connell, who's been saved for about 4 weeks, said to me, I'll tell you why, Ted. Because they love their sin. And he didn't know this verse at all. He hit it right in the head. That's why people, in spite of all the witnesses, they're unwilling. The Bible says of the Pharisees themselves, in Luke chapter 7, verse 30, they rejected God's purpose for themselves. They rejected it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. They want to live unrighteously, so they suppress it. There's a guy where I live as well. This guy is a fashion magazine photographer who is Jewish. And one day this guy and I talked for about an hour and a half. And in the midst of the conversation, he basically said to me, Ted, so if I don't come to believe that Jesus is the Lord and Savior, am I going to go to hell? And I said, that is exactly what Jesus says. This is about a year ago now. He did not like that. As a matter of fact, he said to me, Ted, I'm going to have a real hard time. He told me point blank, I'm going to have a real hard time talking to you in the future because that really bothers me. Well, he wasn't kidding. I mean, I've seen him several times. I'm always nice to him, but I can tell he just feels really... He doesn't want to know. He doesn't want to know. And that's how so many people are. The Bible says they suppress the truth. They hold it back because they want to live in their unrighteousness. Because Romans 1 verse 19 says, that which is known about God is evident within them because God made it known to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. This is why every single human being, the Bible says, knows there is a God, and the reason why they know it is By creation, the Bible says, every person with a brain knows. I was talking to a girl on Wednesday night at the front step down here. She's waiting for her mom to pick her back to Cumberland. She was going to the mall here, and she was sitting right in front of our building Wednesday night before church. And so I said to her, I said, hey, have you ever, do you know what God's done? No, I never think about God. I said, wow. I said, look around you. I said, who do you think made all this? And she said, well, I think God made it. I said, yeah. But why don't you ever, have you want to go further than that to know? Have you ever listened to his word? We had a nice talk. Who knows, maybe she'll come. But the Bible says every single human being knows by the creation that God is. That's why you can go to any country in the world. It's funny, the other day I saw some kid put on Facebook, there is no God. And I didn't have time to engage in a conversation. He didn't say it to me, he said it to somebody else. But I was about to say to him, well, I got news for you. Albert Einstein and Isaac Newton and the vast majority of every person that ever lived in the world disagrees with you, so you better have to prove your point here. Because the vast majority of human beings know. They all do, the Bible says. But the Bible says they suppress the truth. They do it because they want to stay in their unrighteousness. And the Bible says, for even though they knew him as God, they do not honor him as God or give thanks, but become futile in their speculations, and their foolish mind is darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools and exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. People, instead of worshiping the God who is like the obvious one, they'll worship a piece of wood that they made. Or they'll worship a cow in some parts of the world. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, and because just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and evil. Full of envy, and murder, and strife, and deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Now, does that sound like the world to you today? And the Bible says, and knowing the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do them, but they give hearty approval to those who do practice them. And that's why they love to watch their movies and listen to their music and go to their parties. They want to see other people engage in unrighteousness. You know why? Because they love it. And that's why they don't come to Jesus, because they're unwilling. You know, sometimes people will say, why doesn't God do more to convince us? Do you know in the Old Testament, God did miraculous things constantly? I mean, he dropped quail out of the sky by the thousands to feed his people. He divided the Red Sea. He killed armies of 185,000 people with one angel. I mean, he was doing things constantly, and yet his people in the Old Testament abandoned him and went after false gods over and over and over again. The problem is not that there's not enough evidence. The problem is people's unwilling, wicked hearts. That's the problem. And by the way, that's why the New Testament is way better. Because the New Testament is this. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, when God looked down and saw no man, his own arm brought him salvation. God said, I'm going to do it. And the New Testament is this. I'm going to write my law inside your heart. I will be your God and you will be my people. It's not going to be dependent on you anymore. It's going to be all dependent on me. You will know me and your sins, I'll remember them no more. Now that's way better than the Old Testament. And by the way, one time there was a person The Bible tells a story. Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, there's a man who is in hell who wants, he can see a cross. He sees someone who is not in hell, and he asks that God would send someone, or he asks one of the prophets, Abraham, if he would send this person to dip his finger in the water and to put it on his tongue to cool him inside the flame. And Abraham says, I'm sorry, but no one can pass from there to you. And look what the Bible says in Luke chapter 16, verse 27. Luke chapter 16, verse 27, the book right before here. Luke 16 and verse 27. And this man said, Jesus says, this man said, okay, well, if you can't do that, then I beg you, Father, that you send this man from heaven back to earth to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so they will not also come to the place, this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, they have the Old Testament, they have the Scripture, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone, now that's not good enough, Abraham, but I'll tell you what is good enough, if someone goes to them from the dead, then they will repent. I mean, they'll surely believe then. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. And if you want proof of that, Jesus rose from the dead, and look how the majority of people on the earth today reject him. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. Indeed, the Jews ask for a miracle. The Greeks seek for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Bible says, so faith comes to you from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And that word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. It is the word of faith that I am preaching. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and the word Lord is the Old Testament word Jehovah, the name for God, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is God and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with his mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Look at verse 42 in our text. John chapter 6, verse 42 says, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. The Bible says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And what does he mean by the world? Next verse, verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away in all its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Jesus knew their hearts were ungodly. Verse 43 says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. And that's how people are. People are willing to receive someone who doesn't have near the credentials of Jesus. That's why they'll go to a guy like the Dalai Lama, because he sits in a robe. Or some kid one time I saw in some country in Sri Lanka somewhere, and they thought this kid was divine. Some 12-year-old kid sitting there with his legs folded on a table. But they're happy to bow to him. Or Oprah Winfrey's spiritual guru. You go to Eckhart Tolle, who I've watched him say some of those bizarre things. People will listen to him. And Jesus says, someone comes to you in their name, and you guys will receive him, and you won't come to me? Verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. You know the problem with you Pharisees is you guys are content with patting each other on the shoulder. Oh, what a good guy you are. You know, parading yourselves around for pride in your robes. You're satisfied with that and you don't want the glory of God, me. Verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. Jesus says, when you guys are judged eternally, you're going to be judged by the one that you supposedly set your hope in. You know why? Because Moses testified of me. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 5, for Moses writes that he who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. If you want to say, okay, I don't want Jesus, I want my own way of righteousness, the Bible says that Moses himself wrote, you're going to live and die on that righteousness, and guess what? You're going to die. Because the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things written in those books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death, the grave, gave up the body which was in it, and Hades, the place where the souls of people go when they die, gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. That's why it's so foolish for a person to say, you know what? Boy, I trust that one day when I die, I'm going to be in God's presence. Well, why do you trust that? Because, you know, I've been pretty good. I've done more good than I've done bad. I'm not like that guy over there. And Moses says, if you are going to bank your life and death on that righteousness, you're going to die by it. Because by the works of a law, no flesh will be justified in Jesus' sight. Do you know that to go to heaven, you've got to be perfect? And so therefore, what you have to have is the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, to take away your sin, which He did on the cross and then rose again, demonstrating that He is God and has authority over sin and death. Put your faith in Him alone, and the Bible says He will save you. Now, the Bible says in that text I was just telling you that at that judgment, if you're going to go on your righteousness, the Bible says death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever name is not found written in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. There's only one way anyone will ever be in God's presence. You've been made righteous by the Lamb of God. That's it. Verse 46 says, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? I ask you in conclusion this morning, is Richard Dawkins right? Is there a God delusion? Is Christianity a giant hoax? Is there any evidence, or are we just believing a story about a make-believe being that has been passed down for centuries? Jesus says, I am God and I have three evidences for you. My power, my authority, and my honor. But don't just take my word for it. Listen to John the Baptist. Look at my works. Listen to God the Father who is speaking to you right now inside your heart. And listen to the Bible. The Bible says, these have been written to you, that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John says, the reason why I wrote this gospel, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing, you may have life in His name. You know what's so great about this is because Jesus really is God. When Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me, In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to tell all of you this morning that God has shown in your hearts and you have put your faith in Jesus. Jesus is coming again for you. And you will live with him. You will. That also means the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And what is the work of the Lord? To seek and to save those who are lost. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord, is it worth it for you to say, you know what, God, in my brief time on this earth, I'm going to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and trust that all these things will be added to me. And I'm going to roll up my sleeves and pour myself into your work. Is it worth it? Yes, because Jesus is God. You will be with him and your toil will not be in vain. The Bible says one day every knee will bow to Jesus. Of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Either you'll confess that now because he's shown that in your heart and you will embrace him as Savior and Lord, or one day you'll confess it at the judgment. I want to conclude by showing one last passage here, and that's in 1 Peter, way in the back of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. The Scripture says, 1 Peter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes again. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. I ask you this morning, is Jesus God? Let's bow for prayer. Before we pray, I want to say to any of you that are here this morning and say, you know what, for the first time in my life, I really understand that Jesus is God and the only Savior, and that I cannot be made righteous apart from him. And this morning, in my heart, I believe that Jesus is God. And with my mouth, I confess that and I ask him to save me. I'm so thankful that in the last several weeks there's been almost every single week someone else who's come to really understand that and called on Jesus to save them. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says if you call in the name of the Lord, he will save you. And right there in your seat, right there in the quietness of this moment, in your heart, you can talk directly to God. Acknowledge to God that you need a Savior because of your sin. And turn from everything in your life that you've been trusting. Your righteousness and your ungodliness, and you bow before Jesus and take him as Lord today. If you will call on him right now, he will save you. Lord, we thank you this morning that you are God. And I thank you that you have shown in the hearts of all those who do believe in you that we could see your glory. Lord, help us to be burning and shining lamps in this city to our friends, neighbors, our family. And Lord, we pray that you'll continue to save people in this city, that you will gather an ever-growing body of people, an ever-growing church, to be a brighter and brighter lamp, Lord, that you will save people from their sin. And I pray right now this morning, Jesus, if there is anyone who is listening to your word right now in this room, and in their heart they know that what your word says is true, I pray that you will give them the grace to believe in you and the faith to trust you right now. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.